In our church, we're in the middle of a church-wide book study. We're looking at the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote in prison to a beloved group of people in a perfect kind of balanced outline. The whole first half of the book has to do with the vertical relationship we have with Christ. Paul says over and over to them, it's not anything you do. This has all been done for you. He uses the term in Christ dozens of times in the first two chapters to share with us the extraordinary work that God has done in Christ to draw us, to love us, to give to us. The second half of the book, it'll turn into a parenthetical or a if-then kind of thing. If this is true, then what should we do? Paul will go from orthodoxy to orthopraxy, from theology to practice. All that's coming. Today is like the interlude or the right in between these two sections. It's a long prayer that Paul bursts into before he gets to the very practical stuff of the Christian life as he lives out his day-to-day thing. So in chapter 3, verse 14, it's actually even just a part of a sentence, a big long sentence in Greek that Paul prays. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth takes its name. I pray according to the riches of his glory that he might grant you to be strengthened in your inner being with the power of his Spirit, that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray you would have the power to comprehend with all other believers what is the breadth and length and height and depth and width, to know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge, so that you might be full with the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than we ever could ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, both now and forever. Amen. We believe here that grass will wither and flowers will fade away, but that the word of God, it will live on forever and ever. I bet you can remember a time when your imagination was more vivid than maybe it is now, or maybe in church your imagination has to be vivid just to go somewhere, to be alive. Imagine yourself as a child laying on your back in thick green grass, looking up at billowy clouds and seeing in the clouds stuff. In your mind's eye, you can see a horse or a spaceship or a willow tree. When I would lay in the grass, I always saw the face of Winston Churchill. I don't know why, it was just there. A sailing ship, or a dragon with wings, or a puppy dog, or a ninja, or maybe a huge castle, or smoke billowing up a chimney. I bet if you did that on a day like today, maybe later in the day when the clouds billow, you would consider the volume and space and the imagination to see things that maybe other people can't quite see. Here now, Paul takes the church in the book of Ephesus to a grassy place to look up into the expanse, the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of the heavens. And he asks them for a moment to consider the limitless love of God, which is for you and for me in that space. Central to our faith is the ability to imagine our lives and the world, not only created but redeemed, and to imagine whatever mess we've made it, or whatever mess it's become, that somehow there is a way forward that God opens in our midst, which seems to be when there is no other way. James Whitehead, a famous theologian, one time said that faith prompts the enduring ability to imagine life in a certain way, and then it connects it to the power with which to live it. This is Paul's writing to the Ephesian church. He talked to them about the grace of God that's been given us And then later about the power to live this life. But for now, in the interlude, we're called to imagination. Just for a moment, to picture something, to imagine something. The Lord invites us to envision a world with hope and with life. Jesus must have done this all the time, lest he would have never done what he did. I imagine when he looked out on a crowd, he imagined them being fed with food that wasn't quite there. I imagine he pictured a blind person being able to see again. I imagine first, before he did anything, he pictured children that gathered around him, not as a disturbance, but as a blessing. I imagine Jesus envisioning when most people would just see waters in a jug in dead religion, he saw a bubbling wine that was yet to be tasted. Jesus could grasp a person once lame, what it would be like for them to walk. I imagine Jesus comprehended sinful people as forgiven and his own friends. One time, he even imagined a dead guy rotting in a tomb, dancing and hoping to be released of his grave clothes, whom Christ loved. Reach out, says Paul, and experience the breadth of Christ's love, and imagine what is yet to be imagined, and test its length, plumb its depth, rise to its height. He seems to pray for the church whom he loves. Oh, he wrote, if only you could be grounded in love. Only if you could look at life with fresh eyes, like a child peering into a cloudy storm where others see cynicism and worry and prejudice and doubt. See again a world full of wonders in which nothing is simply what it seems to be, may be packed with God's sort of possibilities. God can do far more than you ever imagined or guessed, he prays for them. In Christ, he's created a brand new humanity. He's brought together people who once thought they had little in common. In Christ, he's put hostility to death. Christ has done these things. Paul imagines them. Can you see the breadth and width? The length that reaches farther than your future. Could you overhear maybe a diagnosis? It's cancer. And maybe there's a line, an unbroken line that goes beyond it into something new, something hopeful, something even beyond the grave. Paul asks the church to plumb the very depths of God's unchanging love for them. Its expanse is voluminous. It's baggy. There's room for you and for me to wander and wonder in it. The terminology used by the apostle suggests vastness and volume. He tries to go four-dimensional but can't find a word for it beyond height, depth, width, and breadth. There are no interruptions, he seems to say. If only on a communion Sunday, a lazy, hazy, mainline church communion Sunday, if we could get an ounce of this, it would take our breath away. It would startle us. It would bring us to something beautiful and wild and real and true. Paul uses language, if you knew Greek or fluent Southern, you'd get it better. Every single you that's described in this prayer is you all. It's in the plural. If only y'all, he said, together could get this. If only y'all could live in it together, you'd see it. If only you could come into the rogue forgiveness of Christ when you irritate each other and know that this love is for your neighbor as much as it's for you, you would get this. John Wesley one time said, when he was speaking on this very same exact passage, he said, and I quote, "There is no solitary Christian. No person will ever go to heaven by themselves." He said, you have to go with somebody or bring somebody. He said that it's for all sorts of hypocrites and weirdos and oddballs If only we could see that it's for us and for others like us. Oftentimes I run into people and they say, oh, it's neat you're a pastor of a church. And I hear it's a great church. As churches go, I say, it really is. They say stuff like this sometimes. I do it. I just don't like being around hypocrites. And there's just too many hypocrites in church. I say there are, but there's still plenty of room for more of us. There's empty seats. There's empty space. It's sort of a paradox. It is a place for hypocrites. People like me who talk about things and wish for things and imagine things I've not yet fully yet lived into myself. John Wesley, when encountered by a banged up, beat up, old, tired pastor, the guy said, I can't preach faith anymore. I think I've lost it. Wesley said, stop it. Go preach faith until you get it again. And then when you get it, then just preach faith, he said. He was saying, there's room for hypocrites here. Those of us who wish we were better. Those of us who ought to be better. Those who could be and should be better, but those who just aren't yet. There's also a sense in which a hypocrite, I don't know about that, because real Christians who come to church know this. I'm a sick person going to a hospital. I'm a broken person coming to find healing. I'm a sinner in search of mercy. I'm a beggar looking for a scrap of food. Hypocrite, I wonder, I don't know, maybe you're the least hypocritical people in all the world to say that the very reason you're here is because you're an oddball and a goof-up. And you need God's great forgiveness and rest. In an age of self-centered everything, it's not surprising that a lot of self-centered religion leaves out the other person, and it comes just between Jesus and me. Of course, a personal faith is needed. But Paul seems to rest on this great hope that somehow together, laying on our backs, we will imagine a new world where the lame walk, where the hungry are fed, where those who are in jail are visited, where kids with disabilities are treated as typical kids. And somehow together we bow our knees before a Father from whom all the families of this world derive their name and identity. And God will grant us the inner power to be inflamed by the Spirit to live into the second half of the book of Ephesians. Oh God, I think, now ground us in love. Turn our attention to wonder. Free us to grow into a new self. Enliven our faith to be something like Kierkegaard, who did say, oh, now by the grace of God, may I be myself. I pray that your eyes would know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. What a crazy thing to say for Paul. That you would know that which is unknowable. That you would imagine that which is unimaginable. That you would find that which is unsearchable. I don't know, is Paul fussing with the church? In a terminology that seems like oxymoron, or is he simply saying this? You can swim in an ocean you don't understand. You can flip on a light switch and experience power you don't manufacture or know how to. You can click on a computer and access a whole new world that you can't quite diagram or get. Such is the boundless love of Jesus for you. I'll close with this quote from Brennan Manning, which I know he's probably been overquoted as we're going through the book of Ephesians, but since Pastor Hannah and I finally agree on a book beyond the Bible, and we both read this together, I thought, just one more Brennan Manning. He said when he was an old man, now he said, I've lived 33 years since I was first ambushed by the love of God for this broken man. He said, I'm utterly convinced that on the judgment day, Jesus will only ask one question, just this one question. Did you believe that I loved you? That I spread out my hands so wide, wider than the vastness of the universe, and experienced nails being pierced in them because I desired you? That I wanted you day after day, that I longed to hear the sound of your voice, the way any parent longs to hear the sound of their own child's voice. Some will say, I believed in you. Some will say, I think you really didn't like people very much. But those of you who are rooted and grounded in love, who have really come to experience the unimaginable, you might just simply say this, yes, Lord, I know that you loved me, gave yourself for me. And that will change then your view of the way you see everything else and everyone else. May you know the unknowable. May you experience that which is unimaginable, the width, depth, height, love of Jesus Christ. Amen.